And I look your pastor in the eye. I feel like a couple of NFL tight ends looking at each other, and thankful for him. And as he already said, our fellowship together. Probably NFL tight ends don't eat as much ice cream as we do, but we have enjoyed wonderful times of fellowship together, and thankful the Lord allows our paths to cross and that we get opportunity to serve the Lord together. Let me just say good morning to you, Colonial Baptist family, and thank you for this opportunity to be here. This is my first occasion to be here at your church. I've heard wonderful things over the years, not only about the church, but also the seminary here. And we're just so thankful for the great partnership that we have enjoyed over the years, the missionaries that you currently support, as well as the seminary and its preparation of a number of our missionaries. We have the joy and privilege of serving about 450 missionaries in about 45 countries around the world. So we're very grateful for the partnership we have with churches like Colonial Baptist, missionaries like the Carlisles, and of course the Whitlam, now Garibaldis. Thank you so much for your support of that couple. We saw Lydia back in the day when she was a single missionary in Peru, and I was a pastor, and my wife and I got a chance to see her in action, and now to see the two of them serving the Lord together. And then your very own Seeley's here as well. We're just very, very grateful for all those that serve under the banner of Baptist Mid-Missions. And then I would be remiss if I didn't also say hello to you from Travis and Becky Gravely, who also were a part of this church and trained here at Virginia Baptist Theological Seminary as well. They wanted me to be sure to greet you as a church family also. Travis serves alongside of me there in the Global Ministry Center in Cleveland, and we're grateful for their friendship and their ministry. I also just want to say thank you for your heart for missions. Just the fact that you have a mission spotlight is something that's not normal in a lot of churches, and so thank you for that. And thank you for your generosity in relationship to missions. You probably don't know this, but Colonial Baptist is one of the most financially supportive churches of the 3,600 churches that support at least one Baptist Mid-Missions missionary. And over the course of the last about 30 years, this church has given $1,027,000 to missions just through Baptist Mid-Missions, not to mention all the other wonderful sister agencies that you support missionaries through. So I want to say thank you personally, because I know that's an expression of your love for the Lord, of your heart, your generosity, and your desire to invest in souls and invest in eternity. So let me just commend you as a church for your heart for the Lord as expressed in a very tangible manner as a supporting church. And as a church that has such a great partnership with Baptist Mid-Missions, I'd like to begin by showing just a brief video that shares our heart for the future. I've had the joy of serving as the president now for 5 years, and part of what we've been doing over the course of the last 5 years is asking the Lord to guide us for the future of BMM and to give us a sense of strategic vision for what might lie ahead if God is willing and if He blesses. And so we refer to this as what we are trusting the Lord to do, and it would become His blessed success, if you will. So I want to show that briefly, and then we'll get into the Word together this morning.
Amplify. Sound can be amplified. And electrical signals can be amplified. But what would it look like if we could amplify missions? It would look like Amplify, the Baptist Mid-Missions bold 5-year strategic vision. Amplify is designed to meet the critical needs of missions, getting more people into more places and creating more possibilities to reach the world for Christ. Through 3 targeted goals, Amplify will increase the reach and impact of global missions under the banner of Baptist Mid-Missions. Enlist. The world faces a significant spiritual need. 1 out of every 4 souls, over 2 billion people, have no access to the gospel. They lack access to the Bible in their own language, access to a gospel preaching church in their vicinity, and access to someone who could share the gospel with them. What is even more disturbing is that this number of unreached people is greater than the entire global population of 1920, the year that Baptist Mid-Missions sent its first missionaries into what is now the Central African Republic. BMM is motivated by Christ's compassion for the lost and His desire that all would come to repentance. Because of His heart for the lost, we are working to amplify the number of new missionaries sent out each year to proclaim his salvation among the nations. Our prayer is that God will provide at least 20 new missionaries per year by 2030. Equip. Sustaining long-term missionary service takes more than passion. It demands comprehensive training, support, and ongoing resources. Drawing on over a century of experience, Baptist Mid-Missions already provides a robust support system for local churches to send their missionaries globally and to ensure that they are well prepared for a lifetime of faithful and fruitful service. Amplify will improve how BMM serves and supports both new and veteran missionaries. Our goal is also to help local churches renew their focus on the Great Commission locally and globally, enlarging their capacities to send and support missionaries. Expand. The final pillar of the Amplify vision expands global outreach into at least 5 new mission fields by 2030. After identifying the world's most underreached nations and people groups, we will develop strategies to open these new fields for missions. By expanding into new areas, especially creative access nations, Amplify will enable us to take the gospel to souls who have never heard it. Amplify. The good news that Jesus Christ died to save us is worth amplifying so that lost souls can hear this news and respond to it. Will you join us in amplifying the gospel so that together we can do more to reach the world for Christ?
We would appreciate your prayers as we seek the Lord to provide for us to accomplish those goals for His glory. Take your Bibles. Let's go this morning to Matthew chapter 9. Let me just quickly introduce you to my family. My wife and sweetheart is up here in the front. There's a picture of us, and then the next picture is a picture of our entire family. God's blessed us with 4 kids, all of whom are now married. They're scattered from Alaska to Minneapolis, to Ohio, not too far down the road from us, and then to Iowa. And we're thankful that all of them are married and that they're married to a godly spouse and they're actively serving in their local churches. We're especially thankful to be Papa and Grandma as well. These 2 little cuties live all the way up in Alaska, and so we are especially thankful for FaceTime, and Grandma especially gets regular FaceTime calls from the 7-year-old and the 4-year-old and them filling her in on what's going on in their life. So we are very grateful for technology that brings them near, even though they're very, very far away. Take your Bibles if you're not already there. We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, where the word of the Lord says this, beginning in Matthew 9, 35. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I introduced you to my family just a little bit more about myself. I grew up in rural Nebraska. I'm curious, how many of you have been to Nebraska? I know I'm on the East Coast, so this might actually I'm a bit surprised. You travel well. A number of you have been to Nebraska. Now, how many of you actually enjoyed your visit? Wow, not very many hands. And I get it, because probably if you traveled to Nebraska, you really weren't traveling to Nebraska. You were probably traveling through Nebraska, right? You were probably headed to Colorado or Wyoming to see one of the actually picturesque states, beautiful states and the mountains and things like that. And as you endured the plains of Nebraska and the cornfields and cows, you're like, when in the world are we ever going to get out of the state, okay? I get it. That's kind of where I grew up, though. On a gravel road about 15 miles from town, we had a little mini farm there. My dad actually worked in town, but we had a little miniature farm there in rural Nebraska surrounded by cornfields and farmers. And so you can imagine as a little boy how elated I was when my dad decided that our little mini farm needed a little tractor. And so as a little boy, dad got a 1946 John Deere B that looked just like this. And just imagine what began to percolate in the mind of a little boy. I wonder when I will get to drive the tractor. Even more specifically, I wonder how old I'll have to be before I get to drive the tractor by myself. You want to guess? Actually, I see a number of little boys out there today. You want to guess how old I was when I...
Six.
Someone said six. I hear numbers all over the place. I was nine, okay? I was 9 years old when I thought I was on the top of the world because here I was running this tractor all by myself. And part of what went on in the heart and mind of a little boy was this. I was thinking in terms of what was going on all around us, on the farms all around us. Many of those farms were farmed by relatives on my mom's side of the family. My mom came from a Swedish family, and they were families of Swedish immigrants that had come here from Sweden a couple generations before my mother, and so we were related to most of them. And I remember watching them farming and thinking, you know what, someday I want to be a part of this. Someday I want to help on the farm. And specifically, I saw what happened in the fall. I thought, you know what, I want to help in the harvest. I want to be a part of what goes on the farm in Nebraska. And so I knew you had to be able to drive a tractor in order for you to get involved in the harvest. But then I began to set my sights a little bit higher. Not only did I want to drive a tractor, but I thought, I wonder how old I'll have to be before I get to drive the combine, right? The pinnacle of farm machinery that now, if you were to buy a brand new one of like this with both the corn and the bean head on the front of it, would cost you $1 million. Brand new from John Deere, mind you. And so as a little boy, now in the 70s, combines weren't nearly that expensive, nor were they full of all kinds of computerized gadgetry like they are today. But still, it was a big deal to get to run the combine. So you want to guess how old I was before I got to run a combine? Yeah, I was in my 30s. Which maybe says something about people's trust level of me, that they would not let me do that until finally, actually, I was actually pastoring in North Central Iowa, my first senior pastorate, and finally somebody figured I was, you know, if I'm preaching the word every Sunday, maybe I can run a combine, I guess, something like that. And so they allowed me to do that. But I share that with you because it relates to our text of Scripture this morning, because you notice in our text that Jesus, in two different instances, uses agricultural terms as metaphors for truth. He talks about the people as being like sheep scattered without a shepherd. But then he goes on to say, in reference to people, that they are like a harvest of souls, of people that need Jesus. And so the big idea of this passage of Scripture is this, that God wants us to get involved in the worldwide harvest of souls. Like I, as a little boy, wanted to get involved in running a tractor or running a combine so I could get involved in the harvest around me in that rural community in northeastern Nebraska, God wants us to have a heart to get involved in reaching people for Jesus Christ with the gospel. Reaching people both locally and globally with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we think about your involvement and my involvement in worldwide evangelism and the worldwide harvest of souls, I want us to think about three aspects that Jesus teaches here in this passage of Scripture. Because it says this in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest,'" that's people who need Christ, "'the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" How does God want us to get involved there? What are the three aspects that are taught here in this passage in relationship to getting involved in the worldwide harvest of souls? Number one, I'd point you to the size of the harvest. And this is familiar to us, right? We've probably heard this text preached a number of times, but Jesus makes a point out of it. In verse 37, he says, "The harvest truly is plenteous," or plentiful, or abundant, depending on your translation. The harvest is huge. And Jesus has already made reference to this earlier in the text, because early in the text, in verse 36, it says that he was moved with compassion for what? The multitudes, verse 36. "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion." And so we should, as we study the Bible, ask ourselves the question, why does Jesus make a big deal out of the harvest being huge? Why is the size of the harvest significant. And the text doesn't explicitly say this, but I think as we understand agriculture, both in Jesus' day as well as agriculture in our day, that can inform us in relationship to a couple of implications. Some implications of why Jesus emphasized the size of the harvest. And the first implication that I would direct you to is that when you think about the harvest, there's no better time of the year on the farm, and the bigger the crop, the more excitement there is, right? And so the first implication that I would direct you to is a spirit of excitement. From what we know about farming, both in our day and in their day, and I know I'm in Virginia, but I know you probably know a little bit about farming even here on the East Coast, right? And so there's a spirit of excitement, and while the farmer gets excited when the harvest is huge, that ought to be true of us when it comes to souls. That ought to be true of us when we think about even the opportunity that God has given us. Think about it this way. When you walk out of the doors of the church this morning, will you walk out of the doors and go, you know what, everybody I come in contact with this week is saved. I mean, they're all believers in Virginia Beach, right? Everybody here is a believer. Everybody out in the communities of Virginia Beach is a believer, right? No. You're going to walk out of those doors, and the majority of your interaction throughout the week is going to be with lost people, right? Lots of people that need Jesus. And that's not just true here. That is true all over the globe today. Think about it like this. If you get involved in harvest ministry, there will never be a lack of work because there will never be a lack of souls to reach. And that ought to really excite you about that opportunity that the harvest is huge. The second implication, again, as we think about what we know about farming today and in Jesus' day, is that it ought to also stir within us a sense of urgency. Why did Jesus make a big deal out of the size of the harvest? Because it ought to stir a sense of urgency, especially when the crop is huge, because the bigger the crop, the more work there is to be done. I pastored in North Central Iowa in a rural context, and my first senior pastorate, and literally we were in a little tiny dot in the road called Holmes, Iowa, and there were 7 houses, 2 churches, and a ginormous grain elevator, grain bins. And I remember a couple of years while I was there for 9 years when the corn harvest was way bigger than average. And it was like the perfect growing season. So as a result of that, everything, I mean, the yields were huge. And so they would make this ginormous bunker that took up probably about 10 times the size of this church auditorium. And it would be stacked probably 3 times the height of this church auditorium. And they made this just ginormous bunker of corn. Because it wouldn't fit in the huge bins that were standing already right next to this ginormous bunker. But I also remember something else about those years. I had some really tired farmers. Because when the crops are so good, you have to work twice as many hours to get the crop in before winter. That's right. You don't want to be out there working in the field in the wintertime. It's a terrible, terrible thing to be doing. So you need to get it done before winter. And so there was this sense of urgency for these farmers. The bigger the crop, the more work to be done. The harder we'll have to work to get the job done before winter. Now, I would just ask you today, as you think about the horizon of the future of what's going on in our world today, does it look like spring's about to blossom? I mean, is everything looking up? Is everything better? Or as you look on the horizon of the future, does it look more like there are storm clouds ahead? I would say probably the latter is the case. And I would propose to you, if there's ever been a time where there ought to be a sense of urgency in the hearts of Christians, it is right now to reach the world with the gospel of Christ. And yet I don't see a lot of that. A lot of that, I don't see a lot of that in churches. I don't see a lot of that in the hearts and lives of Christians. It kind of reminds me a little bit, again, of my childhood. Forgive me for all the farm analogies, but Jesus used them, so I guess it's okay, right? My childhood, again, I mentioned that a lot of the farmers around us on my mom were on my mom's side, Andersons, Johnsons, Swensons, Bergquists, Bergstroms, Swedish, you get it. And the Swedes, when they did harvest in the 70s, it was a social event. All right, so they would, you know, get the combine out and they begin to harvest in the morning, and then about 10 o'clock in the morning, one of my great aunts would show up with a large container of coffee and sweet rolls. And they would stop harvesting, the tailgates would come down in the pickup truck, the 5-gallon pails would come out, and they'd sit around and they'd talk and they would enjoy the social time together, and maybe half an hour later or so, they get back to work. Noon would come around, and the exact same thing would happen again. This time it was a different great aunt. They would show up this great big spread of food and coffee, and they'd enjoy their social time. They'd slow down. They'd again, tailgates down, 5-gallon pails, sit around, enjoy being together during the harvest. They'd get back to work. And then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, another aunt would show up. This time it'd be Swedish rye bread and coffee, and they'd slow down, they'd sit around, they'd talk, and eventually they would get back to work. And just really, it was a social event as much as anything. After all, they were probably only farming 160 acres, maybe 320 acres at the most. And then I compare that with what I saw when I became the pastor of a rural church in northern Iowa more recently. And what a difference. We had farmers that were farming 3,000 acres. And as a result of that, they would open a very large field with 2 different combines running. And when those combines started going for the day, they did not stop until the field was done. And I saw something that I had never experienced before because they let me be a part of it. They let me actually help. They did what they called catching on the run, which is depicted by this picture where that combine does not stop to unload because that would be a waste of time. And so that combine keeps combining and keeps harvesting at full speed. And the guy running the tractor with the grain cart, as they referred to it, actually would come alongside the combine and would synchronize his speed with the combine so the combine could unload on the run. They called it catching on the run. On the run, on the move. And then the guy in the tractor with the grain cart, which got to be me, would then go across the field to the other combine and do the exact same thing. So those combines didn't have to stop other than to turn around and do it again. And then you would take that cart full of grain behind that tractor and you'd go to the 3 semi-trucks that were lined up on the gravel road ready to take all that grain to town or to home, to the home place. And there was this constant efficiency because they realized that they had 3,000 acres to harvest and winter was coming. They had a job to get done. Now contrast that with the Anderson family. Here comes grandma, here comes aunt, here comes coffee. Let's enjoy our social time, right? And then I want to ask you this question. Which one better describes the Church of Jesus Christ today? Taking it easy, enjoying one another's fellowship and the social aspects of Christianity in the church, or a sense of we have a job to do to reach the world and to reach our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the size of the harvest ought to stir within us a sense of urgency as well as a spirit of excitement to reach people with the gospel. And yet I don't see a lot of that. Despite the fact that there are 8 billion souls on planet Earth and 2 billion of them have no gospel witness, I don't see a lot of that. And so Jesus here emphasizes the size of the harvest so it would stir within every one of our hearts a compassion. Because what is it that's lacking if we don't ever tell anybody about Jesus, right? What is it that's lacking? Well, the text says it. The text says it earlier in verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, what happened in his heart? He was moved with what? Compassion. And so compassion is the key. You see, urgency is fueled by compassion for souls. And I would propose, secondly, that compassion for the multitudes must become compassion for the individual. In other words, it's not enough for me to say, God, I'm burdened for 8 billion people. The reality of the matter is I need to be burdened for the man I had contact with this week who told me he was saved, baptized, became an atheist and agnostic, and doesn't know what he is now. And I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him. Or the person at your work or at your in your neighborhood or in your family that needs Jesus, God wants to stir within our hearts a heart of compassion for people like that. Because we know it. Every soul we ever meet is going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. And we may be the one person that can tell them how they can spend it in heaven, right? And so a heart of compassion wants to share the bad news that we're all sinners destined for hell. The Bible makes that clear, right? The bad news that we're all sinners destined for hell because God is holy and God is just and can't allow sin into his presence. But the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross in our place, was buried and rose again victorious. And that those who will repent and believe Jesus Christ as their Savior can have eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that wonderful news? And that's what we get to share. And the size of the harvest should not scare us, should not cause us to retreat into our church walls, but should stir us to get out there and tell people about Jesus because time's running out. The size of the harvest. Notice, and secondly, the shortage of workers. The shortage of workers is as emphasized in the next phrase. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are what? They're few. It's interesting that Jesus here says there weren't enough workers in his day, and the need's even greater today. And let me just pause and say this. This is not just a missions issue, okay? I know probably for most of us, when this text has been preached in our churches, that typically it's a missionary speaker like myself or someone like that that emphasizes the missionary application, and that's very fitting. But the reality of the matter is that this is a harvest laborer is not just a missionary. Really, every Christian ought to be a harvest laborer. Every Christian. You realize you have a harvest field that I don't have? I don't live in the Virginia Beach area. And so you have a harvest field that God has uniquely placed you in, and every believer should be a harvest laborer, telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, the severity and the critical nature of the need is punctuated by what is happening in missions. Let me tell you what's happening in missions. What's happening in missions is there are far fewer missionaries going to the fields of the world than there are missionaries coming back from the fields of the world. There are more missionaries retiring or resigning from missions than there are going to replace them. And this is not new. This has been happening now for at least a couple of decades. And it's not unique to Baptist missions. It's really across the board in evangelical and fundamental Christianity. One very large evangelical mission agency president put it this way about his own mission organization. He said that they were faced with a 5% decline in their missionary numbers per year for the foreseeable future. 5% per year. And so as I think about that and what's happening in our context and what Jesus was emphasizing here in this text of Scripture, there are a number of things that go through my mind. If the need is so great, and there were so many who ended in ministry in the past, what is wrong? You do realize that most of our mission organizations, like Baptist Missions, had annual candidate classes that were 3 and 4 times the size of what they are now. So what is wrong? Is God just calling fewer people to ministry? I don't think that fits with the nature of God and what the Bible teaches about the call to missions and ministry and the need of the world. There's just a whole bunch of layers to that. So that's not the answer. I think it does come down to the fewer people are willing to go. Fewer people are answering the call. And so I want to ask a couple of application-style questions here as we think about the shortage of workers. I want to ask the question, why is the need even greater today? And think through with me your scriptural grid. Why is the need even greater today? In other words, why are there so few missionaries going? And I would propose a number of answers. There are far more than this, okay? Number one would be unsurrendered believers. Just bottom line, people who have said, I sense God wants me in ministry, I'm not going to do it. For whatever reason that might be, they simply have said no to the Lord. And I would ask you, have you given significant amount of thought and prayer to answer this question, does God want me to serve him in harvest ministry? Would you leave your goals, career, and home if God calls you to? Or is your answer to the Lord no? So it's a matter of surrender. Secondly, is wrong parental goals. I was a youth pastor in the 90s, and I was introduced to a book by Woodrow Kroll. Remember Woodrow Kroll from Back to the Bible Radio, great Bible expositor? He wrote a book entitled The Vanishing Ministry. And then he retitled that book and rewrote some of the statistics later on and retitled it The Vanishing Ministry of the 21st Century. If you were to pick up that book today and read it, you would feel like you were reading prophecy fulfilled in terms of what has happened in our American churches since that book was written. Shortage of missionaries, shortage of pastors, shortage of full-time workers. And he explained that it was happening, and here's why. Well, one of the things he proposes in that book is this. He proposes this whole idea of wrong parental goals. He describes it in this way, that we want our kids to have it better than we did. And as a result of that, we maybe don't give them the wonderful things we had. He says this, we give our children to the Lord at baby dedication and then take them back at graduation. And he cites the career conversation that usually goes on between Christian parents and their Christian teenager in relationship to the future and the choice of a career. And it usually boils down to something like this. You need to go to college or you need to learn a skill in order to make money. And the primary motivation of the conversation is it's money, material things. I like what he specifically says in the book. Quote, many parents perceive that if they commit their children to God, he will cruelly force them to live in poverty and deprivation all of their lives in some far-off, bug-infested jungle. And then he goes on to say, or worse, they won't experience the glamour, at least, of being sent to the field, but will experience the horror of being tucked away as pastor and wife in a little church in a no-name town, best described as 10 miles south of resume speed. End quote. Kind of sounds like Holmes, Iowa, where I pastored for 9 years and absolutely loved it. Parents, what kind of conversations do you have with your kids about the future? Is it focused primarily on money, or is it focused on the will of God and the potential, even possibility, that he may want them to serve him in ministry? Third, and I said to you, their list could be far longer than this, but third, the seduction of materialism, and it really fits with the second one. The seduction of materialism, we develop such a taste for material things that the idea of sacrifice and self-denial is repugnant to the average Christian. Think about it this way. If God called you to missions, and that meant selling everything you own, everything, and only having 2 suitcases worth of stuff left that you could take with you to the mission field, would you do it? Would you do it? Or is the very prospect of having to give it all up, would the very prospect of having to give it all up keep you from giving it all up and going to where God may be calling you to go? Negative but challenging, right? So let's think about the positive. Let's flip the script a little bit. Asking application questions in relationship to the shortage of workers. So where's the need the greatest? And you know, I could bring up every one of the Baptist Missions missionaries onto the platform right now, and they would all say what? The need's the greatest right where I am. Come join me with my team, right? They would do that. But let me propose a couple of very specific areas for you to pray about as you think about missions. Number one, the metropolitan areas of the world that are burgeoning with population growth. The world is flocking to the cities. The 5 largest metropolitan areas, I'm not talking about just the city core, but the entire urban sprawl, the 5 largest metropolitan areas in the world today average 27 million souls apiece. 27 million. And by the way, none of those are in the United States. None of the top 5 are in the United States. And so we need people that are willing to take the gospel to the people, which the people are in the megacities and the cities of the world. But then secondly, the other exciting one, and BMM is especially focusing on this as we think about the future, is creative access nations. We used to call these restricted access nations. I like creative access a lot better. These nations are not easy for missionaries to enter. They don't usually get to enter through a typical missionary work or a religious worker's visa. There has to be some other way for them to get into countries that usually are predominantly Muslim or Hindu or communist. Listen, folks, I don't know if you realize this. 50% of the world's population now lives in a creative access nation. 50%. 3 out of the 4 most populous nations in the world are creative access. And so how do you get there as a missionary, right? That's probably what's going through your mind is how in the world would a missionary get there? Well, typically, in order to get there and then stay there, you have to go through teaching English or medical ministry missions or even conducting business or business assisting missions, as we call it. Let me just share one story of one example of that last model of business assisting missions. A missionary who wanted to go to an island nation that was 99.9% Muslim. Don't you think that island needs the gospel, right? And yet, there was no way he was getting in with a religious worker's visa. And so, he began to develop a potential model for business and decided to open a gym, a fitness center. Was able to get a visa in order to be there and stay there because he was opening a business. And the Lord opened the doors to gospel witness to Muslims. amazing, the conversations and the opportunities he had. One of the national teams actually started working out in his fitness center. And they were able to share Christ and see people come to know the Lord. They also utilized hospitality as a way to invite people into their home. They would say, would you like to come to our home? We'd love to serve you some American food. And so people would flock to their home to enjoy the American food. But word got out pretty quickly what else went on while people were in their home. One lady came up to them after receiving this invitation and said, I'll come to your house, but when I come to your house, will you tell me about Jesus? They don't even let us talk about Jesus. And so the Lord's used that couple in a great way to reach Muslims for Christ. There are places like that all over the world today where that type of method can open doors and, more importantly, can open hearts to the gospel. And we need to be in those places, amen? Reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you be willing to go if God wanted you to go to a place like that or some other place around the world where the gospel is so desperately needed? Are you willing to go? Size of the harvest, the shortage of the workers. And then the third aspect that's really key to all of it is the solution of prayer. Because verse 38, Jesus goes on to say, he doesn't immediately say go. He doesn't say pray for the salvation of people. No, what is his first line of response? Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest, what? To send out laborers into his harvest. And I want us to take a little bit of time to unpack this because the word that Jesus uses here is very significant. There are four primary Greek words that are used in the Greek New Testament for pray or prayer or praying. And the one that Jesus employs here has a special nuance that is significant to our understanding of the text. It's the word deomai. And at its most elementary, fundamental level, deomai simply means to beg. To beg. And we have it illustrated for us in other portions of Scripture where a lot of the modern translations actually translate the word beg in those contexts. We won't go there, but if you were to look later at Luke chapter 5 and verse 12, there's the encounter between Jesus and a leper. Imagine having leprosy, right? The social and spiritual ostracization that was the result of you having leprosy. You couldn't be with your family. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple, those types of things. And then the misery of the actual physical suffering of it. And you meet Jesus. If you met Jesus in that context, what would you do? You would beg Jesus to heal you, would you not? And that's exactly what happens in Luke 5:12, and it's the word deomai that's used there, that's in our text, that most of the modern translations in Luke 5:12 say he begged Jesus. There's the other account in Luke chapter 9, verse 38, where again that word deomai is used, and oftentimes it's translated beg. This time it's the father, the daddy of a demon-possessed boy. Imagine moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, that your little boy is possessed by a demon, and as a result of that, he foams at the mouth, he convulses, and he does harm to his body. And you meet Jesus. What would you do? You would beg Jesus to heal your boy. And that's exactly what happens in that text. And again, most modern translations translate the word beg because of the essence of the meaning of the word. And so Jesus employs it here. And so it communicates this idea of urgent, desperate begging. So what is prayer? Prayer is simply this. Prayer, and it's far more than this, but at least in this context, prayer is needing something so desperately that you beg God to provide it. Right? Think about that. Prayer is needing something so desperately that you beg God to provide it. Now let me ask you, when is the last time you begged God for more missionaries? For more pastors? For more harvest laborers? Because Jesus, in this context, commands us to. He commands us to beg him for more harvest laborers. Are you doing that? Is that a part of your prayer life, to plead with the Lord for more? And of course, as I think through this and the context and everything, you know, there's part of me that asks, why does he not say go? Why does he not pray for their salvation? I think the key is this, that prayer often makes the one praying the answer to their own prayers, right? Have you not had that happen in your spiritual life? Lord, would you please have somebody else do something else? And then all of a sudden you realize, okay, Lord, it's me. I like the way Warren Wiersbe put it. He said this, when we pray as he commanded, we will see what he saw, feel what he felt, and we will do what he did. You see, the best thing that you and I can do to become a part of the harvest of souls is to begin praying and asking God to send workers. And while we are doing that, ask ourselves the question, am I the answer to my own prayer? Harvest prayer should be both a personal priority for every Christian and a church priority for every Bible-believing church. After all, Jesus commands it. He tells us to beg the Lord of the harvest. And yet, I don't find that to be the case. Now, this may be different here at Colonial. I have already sensed your heart for missions and your heart for souls. But in a lot of churches, that's just not the case anymore. As a matter of fact, when I read most churches' prayer bulletins, you know what the primary focus of the prayer list in most churches is? It's almost entirely on health needs. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for health needs, okay? It's okay to pray for health needs, but that shouldn't be the primary focus. It shouldn't be the sole focus, that's for sure. My fear is that Christians may pray more about getting saints out of the hospital than sinners out of hell, and pray the Lord of the hospital more than they pray the Lord of the harvest. And yet Jesus commanded us to beg the Lord of the harvest. I hope and pray that this is a prayer priority of Colonial Baptist, that you would beg God for more missionaries, and even more specifically than that, that you would beg God for more missionaries that God would send from this church. The Acts model of the Antioch church, that God would pluck from this congregation those that would go locally at the very least, but ultimately globally to fulfill the Great Commission around the world. Beg God for more missionaries from Colonial Baptist Church. And maybe you're the answer. Are you willing to say yes? As we wrap up, let me give you four things I think the Lord wants us to do when you think about application of a passage of Scripture. It's good to be specific. Number one, I think all of us need to ask God to give us a spirit of excitement and a sense of urgency fueled by compassion for souls. Make that your daily prayer. Lord, help me be excited today to get to share Jesus with somebody. And give me a sense that I need to do it today. Not someday, but today. Secondly, surrender your life to God's will. You may be somebody that's been living with closed fists saying, Lord, it's my life, my plans, my future, instead of saying, Lord, it's your life. We sang about it this morning. Your life is not your own, right? You've been bought at a price, 1 Corinthians says. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which means yieldedness, surrender at the very least. So surrender your life to God's will. Thirdly, encourage your children and your grandchildren to consider ministry. Don't shove them or force them or push them if that's not the call of God, but don't do the opposite either. I was in enrollment in a Bible college for a number of years, and every single year we dealt with Christian parents who told their kids, you can't go to Bible college because you won't make enough money every single year. Sad. So encourage your kids and grandkids. And then fourthly, make praying for harvest workers a daily habit. We just simply say to the Lord, Lord, send more laborers. So this is what I do, okay? It's kind of a silly thing, perhaps. This is based on Matthew 9:38, right? So we've initiated something that we call Pray 9:38 at Baptist Admissions. My cell phone goes off at 9:38 in the morning, an alarm, and at 9:38 at night to remind me to do what? Pray for more harvest laborers. And part of my goal in relationship to this is that God would bring together with, in partnership, in tandem with Baptist Admissions, at least 20,000 people that would join me in praying that prayer at least once a day. Who here can't do that, right? Who here can't pray at least once a day for more harvest laborers? And so you see on the screen something that should have been a little booklet at my table that I left at my hotel this morning, okay? Usually we have a large stack of little booklets that look just like this, and it's a 30-day guide to how to pray for more missionaries, and it takes you all over the globe and helps you pray for missionaries. There is an app, so you can, if you were to look up Pray 938 app, you could find the app that would do it. Every day you get a little different way to pray, but this is what I would invite you to do today. We'll send the booklets on. They'll be out there hopefully next Sunday. But this is what I would invite you to do. Would you at least become one of my prayer partners? One of the 20,000 that we hope to bring together? There's an old-fashioned Baptist sign-up sheet out there at our table, and by just giving us your name and your email address, That will be your way of saying, I'm going to commit to praying at least once a day. And I'll send you a monthly email. We won't put you on all the BMM email lists, okay? You'll be on my personal for this purpose only email list. And by signing up, you're just simply saying, I can do that. I will do that. I'll pray daily. And I'll send you a monthly email to remind you. Keep praying. Give me people for whom to pray, fields for whom to pray, ways to pray, things like that. And then let's see what the Lord does as the Church of God across the United States begins to beg God for more harvest laborers. Will you join me in that? Pray the Lord of the harvest. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the opportunity this morning to study it with this dear church. Thank you for Colonial and their stand for Christ and their love for Christ and their love for the gospel. I would pray, though, this morning for anybody that might be here that doesn't yet know Jesus, that if they're uncertain of their eternal destiny, that today they'd realize that Christ died for them and that they would repent and believe. I would pray for Christians that may have very specifically sensed that when I mentioned surrender and closed fist that was them because they've told you no. I pray, Lord, that they would tell you yes today. I pray for all of us, Lord, to have a vision for the souls around us and a heart of compassion for the multitudes as well as the individuals. And that you might pluck from this church those that would be sent out to the mission fields of the world. Lord, if there's anybody here right now that is sensing that, I pray that they would today make that decision to follow Christ wherever it might lead. Give all of us, Lord, a heart for prayer to beg you for more harvest laborers. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.